Good morning. Welcome to this Palm Sunday, April 2nd here at Independent Bible Church of Duryea. It is great to see all of you out this morning. So let's go ahead and stand this morning, begin our service in prayer. Father, it is a blessing to be here in this church this morning. Lord, thank you on this April 2nd, traditionally called Palm Sunday, Lord, marking your triumphal entry as you rode into Jerusalem, Lord, just days before your crucifixion on a donkey, meek and lowly, signifying, Lord, that you were the suffering servant, the Messiah. Lord, I pray that our minds and hearts will be lifted up this morning as we study in the Scriptures, the last days before the cross. Lord, we're so grateful that Jesus Christ came to earth as God, the Son of Man, Son of God, to die for our sins on Calvary, to be buried, and Lord, to rise again that third day. Lord, never to die again. Lord, because of that, you offer eternal life to those who believe and trust by faith and repentance in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Lord, I pray today that would be fresh in our hearts and minds. I pray we'd never forget the wonder of it all. I pray if there are folks here today that are very familiar with the story, but have never trusted the Savior, that today would be the day that would be real to them and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, we have several in our church family that we mentioned. We can't lift all of them up in name this morning, but I pray we'd be in the spirit of prayer even throughout the service, Lord. Folks that we love dearly, Lord, whether it's little Andrew that had a cut, we thank you, Lord, that you kept him from getting more injured. I pray that would heal, Lord, today and this week and would heal up without any infection or problems. Lord, we certainly pray for Debbie Parent. We're grateful that she slept well, she's doing well, appears to be an infection. We're thankful for the medicine and things that can treat that. And we pray, Lord, that she would recover from that pain, be able to get home soon, if not today, tomorrow. Lord, we certainly lift up Arnie, Lord. I know how much he would have loved to come here, Lord, as a widower, be able to see folks in fellowship. But Lord, often has a lot of pain and just hard to sit during a service. Encourage him in the Lord. I pray he made it home safely, could get some rest. And Lord, we certainly lift up Lionel and Barbara. Thank you that Charlie was here, able to drive them home, that they're settled now. I pray they could get some needed rest, Lord, and recover from what happened this morning, Lord, and feel a lot better. Thank you, Lord, they're able to watch if need be on the Zoom. Thank you for each one that's here, Lord. We think of others, Pat Moss still recovering, Lord, from challenges from her operation. Others I know that maybe are missing today that I'm not aware of. But Lord, I pray that we'd come boldly before the throne, know that you're a God that heals, a God that answers prayer, a God that can do a great work even in this service today, Lord. And we ask that you would be glorified and honored even as we sing these songs, as we prepare at the end of the service for the Lord's Supper, Lord. I pray that we'd never forget what you did on the cross as you gave your body and shed your pure blood for us, Lord. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing. Grab that hymnal as Brother Mike comes.
All right, if I get you to turn to number 355, Jesus Paid It All. Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. In the blood of Calvary's Lamb, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Thank you for the good singing.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we love you. We thank you. I know there were many announcements, but Lord, those are necessary. It's exciting that we can open up another children's classroom, Lord. We can have more people serving and ministering and helping and teaching the Word of God. Lord, it's great that we have special services, that we can have musicians and have a cantata and have special things to minister to these folks as well as our neighborhood, Lord. We ask your blessing on all that transpires this week. So grateful for the giving spirit of these, your people, with the Seed Line Project, and as they do all throughout the year. Lord, we're so grateful that you own everything, and Lord, we have the privilege to give back to you just a small portion. Please use it today, Lord, and in the future for your honor and your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I stand amazed in the presence. So we're of course going to stand for this one, standing amazed in the presence of our Lord Jesus of the Nazarene. So
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Is my Savior's love for me. When with a ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Thank you. You may be seated. We have a special at this time.
I can no longer fear. Now let me invite you to pull out your Bible or a pew Bible and turn to the very first book of the New Testament. That is the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. We're going to go to chapter 26. Matthew 26. If you didn't bring a Bible or you don't have one, you can borrow a pew Bible right there in front of you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, please see me or one of our church folks after the service. We would love to give you your own copy of the Word of God that you can read and study on your own. We have those available for you. But this is not it, all right? But we do have a Bible for you. Please see one of us. We'd love to get it to you after the service. If you are using a pew Bible, you're going to turn to page 1386 if you're using a pew Bible. 1386. Everybody else in your Bible, Matthew 26. Matthew 26 on this Palm Sunday. We'll be preaching the Word of God. We'll transition after a brief invitation. We'll sing a hymn that will prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, and we will conclude the service at the same time. We normally end with the Lord's Supper. We don't do that often, but we do that on occasion. And on this Sunday, the Lord has led me to do that. Matthew 26 this morning. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 14. Now, this is called, traditionally, Palm Sunday, recognizing Christ's triumphal entry. I preached on that, I believe, the last two Palm Sundays. This Sunday, the Lord has directed me a little bit different. I did cover a lot of this and the days leading up to this in our Sunday school hour. And for those who were there, thank you for being here. I hope it was a help and a blessing. It was to me as we studied the Scriptures. And we looked at all the things leading up to the triumphal entry and even past that. I will not be preaching on the triumphal entry, but that will tie in a little bit what we're looking at here today as we look at sometimes this is called Holy Week, leading up to Calvary, the resurrection. Certainly a special week for believers as we celebrate our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Today's message is very simple. It's titled Christ, the Disciples, and the Upper Room. Christ, the Disciples, and the Upper Room. Sometimes we're not careful, we'll focus only on the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, and then we'll focus on the resurrection, rightly so, next Sunday, and we miss what comes in between, which is Calvary, all right, which is Calvary. Triumphal entry, very important. It's an Old Testament prophecy. It symbolizes Christ's humility, riding on a donkey, meek and lowly. Coming into Jerusalem with the crowds, most not knowing who he is, most not believing who he is. Again, we looked at that in Sunday school. They said, who is this? They answered, this is Jesus the prophet, all right? Not knowing who he was. In that same crowd, a week later, we'll yell out, crucify him, crucify him. Most will go with the crowd. But what we're about to read comes after the triumphal entry. To get the proper timing, and again, are we perfect on this? No, because the Bible doesn't always specifically clear on the exact timing, plus the Jewish calendar and the Jewish days and months are a little bit different, so don't let anybody tell you they know exactly what was going on, because I sure don't, but we can get as close as we can here. The triumphal entry took place, we hold, on Sunday, the Sunday before the resurrection. That's when Christ entered into Jerusalem, and we have the triumphal entry. Monday, Christ cleanses the temple. You would have to go back and read that. Casting out the money changers, overturning tables for the second time. He did that at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 3. As they were not using the temple for what it was designed for. There was lots of commerce, getting rich, all kind of things. And the Lord cleanses the temple and begins to have conflict with the religious leaders. On Tuesday and Wednesday, as best we can tell, continued conflict with religious leaders, questioning of Jesus, trying to entrap him. Christ does the Olivet Discourse to his disciples, which would precede everything we're about to read today. You could go back and see chapters 24, 25 are primarily future prophecies concerning both the rapture and the second coming and the judgment on Jerusalem. And then we come to what we would say is Thursday. This is where we're going to begin reading here, Matthew 26. As best we can tell, based on Scripture's timing, this is Thursday preceding Calvary. And we'll pick up the reading in Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Just pause briefly there. So we have Judas, one of the 12, the original 12 disciples, goes to the leaders. Now, they have been seeking actively to capture Jesus. They have tried to entrap him. They have had people try to arrest him. They have not been successful. Christ has largely withdrawn himself and has not been in Judea or Jerusalem very much, so they've not been able to get him. And they don't always know where he's at or where he's going. So now comes one of the inner group, the 12. Say, what will you give me? I'll betray him. Meaning, I will find out where he'll be and let you know so that you can come and arrest him and have your way with him. And they covenanted and shook on 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible says, from that time, he, Judas, sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 17. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, now notice this, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Now, that's important. If everybody knew, then Judas could have easily said, be right there on that day, that's where we'll be. But they didn't know where it would be. Jesus hadn't told anybody. No one knew where Christ would be. And Christ says, by the way, go read the other Gospels. He tells Peter and John only, you two disciples, go prepare it. He said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Boy, there's a lot in there we don't have time this morning to really unclose. In one sentence, it says they prepared the Passover. Folks, that's an all-day ordeal. That could be a two-day ordeal. That's not quick. To prepare the Passover is a difficult, challenging task. You have to stand in line for a long time to get the Passover lamb. Jerusalem is full of probably 2-3 million people who have swelled the city for the Passover. That's why the temple was full of people exchanging money and bargaining and changing money and all kind of things here. To get the Passover lamb, to get the herbs and the spices, and to set up everything that's needed is not easy. You can see from the book of Luke that Jesus asked Peter and John to prepare the Passover. Apparently not necessarily telling anyone else where it would be, because obviously if Judas knew, right there, come get him. All right? Appears that they did not know that. It appears that other than Peter and John, Jesus led the remaining disciples to that upper room, perhaps for the first time. Verse 20. Pick it up with me. Don't get bored with reading the scriptures. Verse 20. Now when the even or evening was come, he sat down with the 12. Now, you'd have to read the other gospel accounts to get the full story, and I want to encourage you to do that this week. Read them with your children. Dad, read the Bible. Read it out loud. Read it with your wife. Read it. Read the story. Explain it. This is a very important Passover. Some of you know Craig Hartman. I don't know if Craig Hartman, we support him, Shalom Ministries, New York City, Ministry of the Jews. He'll be with us in June on the evening. I don't know if he'll do that. Sometimes he comes to churches and explains and even dresses up and shows exactly how the Passover is done. It's very eye-opening. It makes the Bible come alive. It's a long ordeal of things that you go back in the Old Testament and you're quoting Scripture and remembering the deliverance from Egypt, and there's a process that you go through in prayers and different things, and this is all taking place. This is something that every one of these men have done for many years. And they have done it with Jesus several times. They're expecting the exact same thing to happen just as every single time. They are not like the famous picture of the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci, I believe. They are not sitting like that, I can tell you that, all right? Because Jewish custom is they would be reclining, literally like laying on their side on pillows. The Oriental world, the Jewish Arab world, that's how they do that. And they would be sitting around a table, more of reclining on large pillows, almost like beanbag type things that we would do in your family room. And they would be doing that process. And so you have Christ and you have the 12. And this would be hours. It would take hours to do this. And everything is going exactly as normal. Everything that they've been accustomed to, the sayings, the prayers, the quotes, the things, everything's going normal. But then something happens. Verse 21. Now just picture, they're talking, they're fellowshipping, they're laughing, they're remembering all that God has told them to remember. And as they did eat, he, Jesus, said, now remember, they're probably all talking. Maybe they don't hear it the first time. Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. What? One of you. One of the 12 that I'm looking at. one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Other gospel accounts say this, whoever's hand is on the table. Guess what? There's all their hands are on the table as they looked around. Verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man. You know that Judas is there looking and listening. Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Verse 25, then Judas, believed to have been on Jesus' left side, probably said this privately, not out loud. Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. You say, whoa, pretty powerful. Now, in order to get the true picture, you've got to put a mark here, your bulletin. We're going to come right back to this, and you've got to go to John 13. You must go to John 13. We'll put the pieces together here. You say, what's the point? We're going to get to the point of the message. The triumphal entry has already happened. Judas probably was thrilled and said, this is what I signed up for. The large crowds. Boy, those were the days in those early days. I'm telling you, that's what we expected it to be. Crowds of 5, 10, 25,000 coming to see Jesus. Christ was going to set up his kingdom. That's what we signed up for. Boy, the money bags were filled. The offerings were coming in. But as you go through the Gospels, surely you understand that that first year of popularity turned into the second year, and as Christ became more focused on the cross and his teachings became more specific, by the way, that will happen even in churches. I could preach prosperity gospel. I could preach just everybody. Boy, you can get big crowds. You start preaching specifically on the whole Bible. You start preaching on sins. You start warning. Guess what? The crowds are going to dissipate. I don't know about that. I don't hear that stuff. All right? They're going to get some people upset, going to get offended, going to get angry. You can have big crowds and tickle the ears, and you know what? The same thing happened with Jesus. Large crowds, lots of disciples, but as Christ began to center in, boy, I tell you, they began to, it got small. It got small. And that last year, Christ had pretty much withdrawn himself. They were trying to kill him, and the money bags were empty. And at some point, Judas said, I'll get what I can and get out of this. I can see exactly where it's going. Just give me a little bit of money and I'm out of here. Disillusioned. Never believing, though he saw the miracles, never believing Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Christ stunned the disciples. I mean stunned them. One of you that's here in this room will betray me. None of them, not one of them even looked at Judas. Oh, how good he must have been, right? Oh, wow. Now, to get the true story, though, you've got to go to John 13, and we've got to read this part, and we'll come back to Matthew. John 13, verse 1. This is putting in a little bit of rewind. We're going to go back a little bit in the upper room. What happened before Jesus said that? Verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour, the betrayal, the crucifixion, the burial, the cross, before he knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper. This is before he announced the betrayal. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments. Can you picture the Lord Jesus Christ? God Almighty, the great I Am, the creator of the universe, looking around, not one disciple decided to be a servant. The disciples were always arguing who's the greatest. Always saying this, no doubt Peter and John, Peter feeling a little, hey, we were the ones that Jesus asked us to prepare the upper room. I stood in line for hours getting the lamb. We were the ones who've been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. John says, well, I'm sitting beside him. Judas has the place of honor as well. They're arguing. Jesus, not one disciple, has done the duty of a servant, which would be always customary in Jewish homes. Except there's no servant tonight. There's no servant to greet them and to wash their hands and their feet and get rid of the dust because no one knew they were coming to the upper room. Not one disciple volunteered. Everybody's got dirty feet. In those days, maybe dirt and dust the whole way up their legs. Oh my goodness, nobody's done a thing. They're just eating, and Jesus, looking at the cross, just hours, lays aside his garment as they're talking and laughing. Verse 4, and took a towel, girded himself like a common servant. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to, no doubt, again, I don't know exactly more of the reclining, no doubt he would have had to stoop down and begin to put that wet cloth and pour some water on their dirty legs. The disciples may have felt guilty. They were a little bit stunned. But not one said, Lord, no, I'll do that, Lord. Oh, my goodness, I'm so sorry. I'm so selfish. He begins to wash their feet. Verse 5. He washes all their feet. Judas is scared himself. Verse 6 says he comes to Simon Peter. And that's another story for another day between him and Peter. Peter initially very stubborn, very proud. No, Lord. Not understanding the exact point of what Christ is doing. Christ finishes. Look at verse number 12. I imagine it got pretty quiet. But isn't it amazing how it can get really quiet, but nobody ever does anything? You can get real quiet. I mean, you can preach hard. It gets real quiet. But it doesn't mean you're going to change. You can feel real guilty. It doesn't mean you're going to change anything. He washes all of their feet. No one says, Lord, please, Lord, I can't believe I didn't do that. He washes them all. He finishes, verse 12, after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Do you just know what I've done? When they oh, well, Lord, you washed our feet. Verse 13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. Again, there are some churches who practice foot washing. They take this verse and say, God has instituted this. I would say you're not interpreting the scriptures properly. Certainly not wrong to have done this, but this is no institution given to the church. Notice he said, I've given you an example, verse 15, that ye should do as I have done to you. The emphasis is not wash people's feet necessarily. It's to be a servant. It's to humble yourself. It's to put on servanthood and humility. And that's how you're supposed to do it as a disciple of me, because I have done it. And if the King of Kings can do it, there's no excuse for his children. He said, I've left you an example. It's not enough for you to know it, verse 17. You've got to do it. If you know these things, happier are you if you do them. Now look at verse 18 as he zeroes in. I speak not of you all. He talked about cleaning them. Speaking about spiritual cleansing. But I'm not speaking to all 12 of you, he says. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. He's talking to Judas. Not all of you are mine, though I love you. Not all of you believe in me, though I have washed your feet. One of you, in your heart is betrayal. You will betray me. Verse 19, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, are you getting the picture? All of that is happening in this several hours in the upper room. Christ washes their feet. That had never been done before. That stunned them, but it didn't necessarily change them. In fact, they even read Luke's gospel, may have went back to arguing again. Then Christ gives the next one. One of you is going to betray me. Boy, that now we have more information in the book of John than any other book, because it's written by, we believe, John the Apostle, who was sitting right beside Jesus on his right hand, while we believe Judas was on the left hand. Keep that in mind as we read the Bible. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Okay, now we're back up to what we read. He says, one of you that's here in this room will betray me. Now, if you read the other Gospels, they said, Lord, well, how are we going to know who it is? He said, whoever's hand's on the table. I think everybody's hand was on the table. That didn't really tell him anything. Jesus never singled out Judas necessarily, but look at the inner story we have here that the Holy Spirit's revealed. Verse 22, then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. They're reclining. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's always referring to John. Simon Peter, therefore. Now, you know this is Simon Peter who did this. Simon Peter is probably a few seats away, perhaps sulking that he didn't get one of the chosen seats after being all day getting the Passover ready. And Peter's got to know everything, doesn't he? He says to John, now notice, maybe he's three seats away. It says, I'm not reading in the scripture, verse 24, Simon therefore beckoned to him, John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. John, ask him who it is. John does it. Now remember, this is all quietly. It's not out loud. Verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, so John's right beside him and whispers, Lord, verse 26, Jesus answered, he's answering only John, quietly. He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. Now that means this, a sop is a choice piece of bread. Just like much of the Arab and Oriental world, they eat their thing with bread, not necessarily utensils. You dip the bread into the stew, you dip it into the bitter herbs. He said, it's whoever I give the sop to. He dips it, and the Bible says in verse 26, he dipped the sop, gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, I don't believe that that was broadcast that everybody, oh, it's him, I know it's him. Only John is hearing this. Verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, and I believe this is also very privately, Jesus turns to Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. Now look, how do I know this wasn't out loud? Verse 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. Now they may have heard that part. Wait, whatever you do, do quickly. But it says, verse 29, for some of them thought because Judas had the bag, Judas was the treasurer, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. They thought, oh, Jesus must want Judas to go get something. He told him to go do something quickly and come back. They had no idea it was Judas. Judas, sad verse, verse 30, he then, having received the sop, by the way, that was traditionally given to the honored guest, went immediately out, and it was night. Judas made his determination, probably did his smile that so many do, left. Not any disciple having any idea what he was about to do. Jesus loving him to the very end. Judas goes out, begins the covenant with the chief priest. In fact, look at verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, when he was gone, notice Christ's specific teachings to the disciples in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 does not include Judas, because Judas was not a believer. Judas was never one of his. So the things that Christ teaches in chapters 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 do not include the unbeliever. They're for God's children. God's family, his people that are redeemed. And that comes back now. If we'll turn back to Matthew 26, now he will institute what? The Lord's Supper. Not while Judas is in the room, because Judas is not a believer. And the Lord's Supper is never intended to be used or taken by unbelievers, but for those who are born again. And if you were to carefully go through the Gospels, you will see the actual timeline. Judas leaves, and it was night. And then Christ does another shocking thing, and the disciples are already shocked. Washing the feet, saying one of them is going to betray him, but not even noting that it was Judas. And now the third thing which Christ did, which was never done before at the Passover, Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, they're finishing up the Passover. He took bread, probably one loaf of some kind, and blessed it and break it. Now, that was normal. That would, if you know anything about the Passover, that's pretty standard. Okay, okay. But no, he said something off course. This is not part of the program. Jesus says, now take, eat. This is my body. Now, the disciples are already stunned. They're already having an interesting night. Sort of like our service day. You say, well, a lot of stuff been going on, as Brother Mike said. Well, we weren't ready for all this stuff. Some people don't do well with change. Upheaval and adaptability. Whoa, I'm sort of feel altered. Think of the disciples. Well, you know, they're washing the feet, and then where does Judas go? And one of them's going to betray him. And now, what do you mean, take, eat, this is my body? That's not how the Passover feast goes. You should know that, Jesus. We're almost finished. And by the way, if taking the bread or the unleavened bread actually became his real body, what does Jesus mean here? His body is in the room. He's there physically. Why would he say, hey, take my body, and as you eat, it becomes my body, which my body is right here? Obviously, that is not what it means. It's symbolism. Take the bread, and as you take it and chew it and break it, it is symbolizing my body. My flesh and blood, which is going to be beaten and battered and scourged and nailed to a cross soon. Take it. Eat it. This is my body. They probably didn't even know really what was going on. They just did it. And they did that and maybe just, okay, chewed it. And then Jesus does something else which he's never done. Verse 27, he takes the cup. Give thanks. And gave it to them. Now, that was true. I mean, the cup was always there, the fruit of the vine. Unfermented, non-alcoholic, fruit of the vine, sweet grape juice. Typically passed around 4 to 7 times if you go back and see how it's taught in Exodus. That would be normal, but now he says something he's never said before. He passes it and says, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament. What? Jesus, what are you doing? This is not the way it's supposed to be. We're not comfortable. Give us our tradition. We've been doing it the same way for 1,400 years. We're comfortable with the tradition. What are you doing? This is not what we're used to tonight. We don't understand. Take it and pass it. This is a symbol of my blood. The symbol of the new covenant, the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, wow, look at this, verse 29. I will not drink henceforth of this. Please notice what it's called. It's never called wine. Now, there'll be visitors here when the cantata sings on Friday night. I believe they sing a song, You Are the Bread, You Are the Wine. Just want to make sure we understand. Never in the Bible is it ever called wine when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Okay, so just make sure. If you tell me, it's always fruit of the vine, fruit of the vine. It's an unfermented, non-alcoholic, sweet grape juice that is used always in Scripture. For this, and he says, you take it and you drink of it because it is unfermented and spotless and pure, representing my pure blood, which is sinless, but I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it until that day. That's a powerful phrase. Until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know what he said right there? There's a lot of stuff he said there. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. He's going to come again. There will be a future day, and there will be a future kingdom, but it's not right now. And this will be the last time that I drink the fruit of the vine with you. I will not be here for other Passovers. I will not be on earth for future things, but I will return. And he, of course, explains more of that in the book of John as he talks to them. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe of God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I will come back. He explains all of that. The Holy Spirit. I'm going to ascend. Holy Spirit's going to descend. He explains all of that to his 11. Not Judas. Judas is not a believer. You can be here today and partake of the Lord's Supper, and I'll not know it. It's between you and God. But if you're not a believer, it's worthless. It has no meaning. You're just doing it out of tradition. You're doing it because everybody else is. It's to be understood in light of the gospel of Calvary. Verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, there it is, after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Boy, the disciples, their minds are reeling. They aren't able to take it in. We looked in the Sunday school hour that Christ spoke many times as it got close to the cross. He told them exactly what would happen. Well, you can go back and watch the Sunday school hour if you're not with us. He told them specifically they would go to Jerusalem. He would be betrayed. He would be arrested. He would be tried by the religious leaders. He would be mocked and scourged and beaten. He would be crucified by the Gentiles. And would rise again the third day. He told them that repeatedly. And yet they did not hear, they did not heed, they did not listen, they did not understand. And he tells them again. And as we sort of wrap it up here. I'm going to go John 18. I think I told you not to turn anywhere else, but I forgot about John 18. I'm going to go to John 18, and we'll finish up the story, and I'll bring in the invitation as we finish up the service before the Lord's Supper. You say, what are you saying all this for? It's more of a story. It's not real preaching. Well, you're right. It's a little different this morning as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Triumphal entry. The king, Hosanna to the king. Most of it was a facade. They didn't really believe the mass majority of the multitudes. They went with the crowds. Now, Judas is no doubt trying to covenant, hey, I think I know where he's going to go. I heard people speak. Maybe this is the best opportunity. And every time we meet, we always go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. I think that's where he's going to be. You say, well, how do we know that? John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. By the way, where did Jesus normally spend the night? He didn't have a home. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Many times he slept outside, sometimes in Bethany at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home, but many times he could have very well slept in this garden. Judas, knowing the place, Judas knowing how Jesus operated, said, that's got to be the place. And as they went into that Garden of Gethsemane, verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Please keep in mind, it is dark. It is night. Please don't think that everybody knew that it was, they didn't even know it was Judas still. Judas, they all may look the same. Maybe they're Jewish men. They look the same. They dress the same. Maybe they have beards. Maybe they don't. Maybe they have their hoods up. Maybe they don't. It's dark. Judas is this guy. It's not like, oh, it's him. We should have known it was him. They come with lanterns and torches. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he, literally, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. And you can read the rest of the story. You know, interesting story. Peter pulls a sword, swings wildly, cuts off an ear. Christ heals it. All kind of things. The disciples slink into the shadows. And every last one of them deserts Jesus. Judas, the betrayal, he sneaks off with his money. I don't think the disciples even knew at that point. Each disciple watching out for their own neck slinks off. Peter follows at a distance, and thus begins Christ's journey to Calvary. So they take him to Caiaphas' house. False arrests, false accusations, beatings, and they take him to Pilate. And you can read that account, all that happens to Christ. Slapping his face, beating him, mocking him, spitting. The Son of God, God Almighty. Scourging him, and ultimately then crucifying him on Golgotha. Wow. No disciple at the cross but John. No disciple at the tomb Sunday morning, none. You say, oh, those guys, I can't believe it. Very much like you and I. You say, well, Brother Boyer, that's a nice thing. Maybe there's some stuff I didn't know that before. I'm going to go back and read that a little bit here. But well, what's the point this morning? Here's the point. Christ is here in the garden. Verse 12 of John 18 says, then the band and the captains and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away. You know what? If that was you and I, you know what we'd do? We'd look around and we'd say, I'm all alone. What happened to my followers? I guess I'm a failure. 3.5 years of public ministry, publicly teaching and preaching the gospel, healing thousands and tens of thousands of people, not harming anybody, never sinning, pointing out God and the message of salvation, pouring myself into disciples and followers. And I look around, and there is no one. The men that I loved and trained, they're all gone. Judas, who I loved, betrayed. Where's everybody at? Where's all the crowd? Where's everybody just said, Hosanna to the king? Where are all the people he fed? Where's all the thousands he healed? No one will stand with the Lord. He's all alone, all by himself, the Son of Man, the Son of God, willing to go to the cross for you and I. And yet, And yet in John 16, verse 32, a verse that's been an encouragement to many, many believers, Jesus said all of this to his disciples. John 16, 32, "Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He said that before the cross. "I know what you will do to me. I know that you will scatter. I will be left alone, and yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. And I'm telling you these things now in advance." Now notice, "in me ye might have peace." In Christ. There is no true peace outside of Christ. It must be found in Him. Not in the church, not in the religion, not in family, nothing. "In me ye might have true peace." In the world you're going to suffer, you're going to have tribulation. Absolutely. Three final simple little truths as we wrap it up. As a child of God, you are never alone. If you're saved, you're a child of God. You are never, ever alone, though you may feel like it. You might be a widow or widower and think, "I am all alone." Now, you may feel it, but feelings don't dictate truth. If you're a child of God, you are never alone. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Never, never, never. Second truth, Christ said it. There will be trials. There will be tribulations. There will be afflictions. There will be sufferings. There will be persecutions. You can count on it. It's going to come. But you will never be left alone. And that in me, ye will have true peace. Notice that final line Christ said, "Be of good cheer." What? Be of good cheer during trials? Yes. Be of good cheer when loved ones die? Yes. Be of good cheer when you are suffering? Yes. Be of good cheer when you are afflicted and have health issues? Yes. Why? "I have overcome the world." What does that mean? That means that what you were saying, "I have conquered. I have won. I am the victor." He says this before the cross. "I have overcome the world." So be of good cheer. That means take courage. Be comforted. Find your peace in me, because I have already won. And as I wrap it up with a brief invitation, here's the question of the hour. During this, some would say, Holy Week, Jesus Christ died on Calvary for our sins, not his own. He was buried and rose again the third day. We'll celebrate that next Sunday morning. He lives, the Bible says, forevermore, never to die again. Therefore, he can offer what he has, eternal life. He has already conquered sin, the grave, death, Satan, and the world. That's what he said. "I have overcome it. I am victorious." And he also said, "I am coming again. I'm coming again." You know, that could be today. We may not celebrate resurrection morning here on earth. He could come back today. And when he comes again, he is coming triumphant. Yes, biblically, it's in two parts. The rapture of the church, God's people, judgment of the earth, restoration of Israel, the second coming where he comes visibly, bodily, in person, with his saints, to the Mount of Olives, and sets foot at the same place and establishes his earthly kingdom. So the question is very simple this morning. Are you his child? Does he know you? You may claim him, but does he claim you? It's not enough for you to say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, don't worry about me. I pray a good job." Oh, that's not the question we ask. Does he claim you? Are you in his family? Because there are many, the Bible says, in those last days will say, "Lord, I'm of course." And he says, "I don't know you. You're not my family. I don't know who you are. You are a stranger to me. Though you claim me, I don't claim you." You're not in my family. We have no relationship. You're not mine. This morning, as we draw it to a conclusion with a very brief invitation, I will ask a pianist just to come to the piano. It'll just be a little bit of music. It'll be a brief invitation as well as you preparing yourself for the Lord's Supper that we're about to receive. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ or you are not sure, I would encourage you to not partake of the Lord's Supper. I know there's some embarrassment. Sometimes there's people are looking and I can't do anything about that. But only those who know Christ, only those who've been born again, only those who've been saved by the blood of the Lamb and have done what the Bible says to do. I have repented of my sins. I've acknowledged that I'm a sinner. I've acknowledged that I cannot get to heaven in any way or find favor with God by my own works. That it all rests on what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. There would be no purpose for Him going to the Calvary if I could get to heaven on my own. That means everything Christ did was worthless. That means He was disillusioned and wrong and He lied to us. If I could get to heaven on my own and my own merits, then it was worthless for Christ to die on the cross. And yet you and I know that that's not true. Christ paid the price. He suffered for our sins, the unjust, the just for the unjust. So that when you admit that you're a sinner, and that He loves you and died for you, and you believe that He died and He was buried and that He rose again, you believe everything He said, and you turn from your sins and you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you're not just wanting to go to heaven, who doesn't? And you're not just wanting to avoid hell, most would, but you're acknowledging you need a Savior. You need to be saved from your sin and wickedness and that He loves you. And that He knows you, and that He died for you, and that the gift of salvation is for you, but that you need to receive it in humility, and you need to acknowledge the truth of the Bible, and you need to call upon Him right now today, and ask Him to save you from your sins, and to make you a brand new person, and to receive you unto Himself so that you could be a child of God. The Bible says that when you do that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's everlasting life. That allows you then to be in God's family. That allows you to have your sins forgiven. That allows you to have a home in heaven assured. That allows you to never fear sin, death, the grave, or hell. That allows you to live a victorious Christian life with the Holy Spirit indwelling you. That allows you to partake of the Lord's Supper here. Enjoy thinking back to what He did and rejoicing over it and getting excited about His soon return, and yet in a sober manner thanking Him for all that He did and never losing the wonder of it all. So are you His child? I'm going to invite you to have your heads bowed and eyes closed. This invitation will have two purposes. Number one, if you're here today and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you cannot say from the Bible that you are a child of God and you have full assurance. I want to encourage you today as you hear the music to slip out, either come to the front, I'll be glad to meet you here, or slip to the back and we'll have one of our deacons or deaconesses take you to a room, a lady with a lady, a man with a man, a private room, an office. You can ask any question you want. They'll share the old, old story from the Bible. You can receive Jesus Christ right now today on this Palm Sunday. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are you a child of God? We heard in Sunday school from a testimony of one of our teenagers. He was talking to a friend that he's trying to share Christ with. Brought up the shootings there at that Christian school, Presbyterian school in Nashville. Three little children, three adults were killed. None of them expected that day. Those kids were going to school like every other day. Those teachers were gone every other day. It was going to be a normal day, and then their world was turned upside down. No one knows when our life will come to an end. You cannot guarantee you will go to lunch today. You cannot guarantee what someone driving another truck or car will do. You cannot guarantee that you will not choke on a piece of food. Something happened to your body, your heart. You cannot guarantee that. If you were to die today suddenly and tragically, which I pray does not happen to anybody, are you confident you will go to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been applied to your sins? If you aren't, now's the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Receive. Run to the cross. Get excited. Say, I need to be saved, and I'm rejoicing in all that Christ did. I could have died years ago, and he's kept me alive. I want to be saved today. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I don't want to put that off. I'm talking to young people. I'm talking to teens. I'm talking to visitors. I'm talking to adults who may have been coming to this church for years, people who you've even shared your testimony, but you may not even know that you're truly saved. Would you be willing today to be saved, to receive Christ as your Savior? I would encourage you right now, slip out. Oh, your heart's beating. You're sitting between people. What are they going to think? Oh, it's going to be embarrassing. People are going to peek. Doesn't matter. You need to be born again. Christ died for your sins. He's given you this opportunity. It could be your last. Will you receive him today? If you're here today, how many would simply say this? Pastor Boyer, Brother Boyer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want you to know, preacher, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I can remember the occasion when I put my faith and trust in Christ. I remember when I saw that I was a sinner. I remember when I called out to him for salvation. I know 100% I'm headed to heaven one day. If you'll hold up your hand for a few seconds without anyone else looking. Pastor Boyer, I know it for certainty. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I remember the occasion. I know I'm saved. And you have that confidence. Just slip your hand up right back down. Thank you. If you're here today and you can say, preacher, I don't remember that. I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure. And I'm willing to be honest. If that's you, could you slip your hand up? I'm the only one watching. I'm the only one watching. I do not know for sure. Second part of the invitation now as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. If you're here today and you're saved, are you right with God? Can you take the Lord's Supper? Put that unleavened wafer representing his sinless body and all that he did on Calvary, can you take that and chew it in full obedience and full rejoicing, knowing that you are walking in sweet communion with your Savior? Can you drink the fruit of the vine, that sweet, unfermented grape juice, without sin representing his pure blood that was shed? Can you drink that in full assurance, thanking him for his death and his shed blood? Rejoicing in all that he's done. Can you do that today? The Bible says to examine yourself. Examine yourself. If the Holy Spirit of God has convicted you, has brought to your attention sin that you have not dealt with, that you are holding on to and harboring, you have two choices. Get that right now. Or hold on to it and not partake of the Lord's Supper as he would have you do. Examine yourself now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This is a time to get right with God, perhaps. Come to the front, kneel at the pew. Maybe have to slip out and tap somebody on the shoulder. Boy, that's embarrassing. That's humiliating. But that's also maybe what God wants you to do and say, hey, could I see you in the back? Can I go to the side? I've got to get something right with you. I've been angry. I've been harboring bitterness. You may have no idea what happened. But I've been angry. I've been bitter. I'm not right with you, and I've got to get that right for my Lord. Now's the time to get that right with God. This will be our only time of reflection and examination. Normally we do it separately, but now's the time, right now. Are you right with God? Doesn't mean you're sinless and you're always perfect, but you're walking with the Lord in sweet fellowship, sweet communion. The Holy Spirit's not pointing anything out. Teenagers, you're right with God. You're not have anything hidden. You're right with mom and dad. Adults, you've got a sweet attitude. You love the Lord. You're here today in sweet communion. No sins of omission, no sins of commission. You're ready to partake of the Lord's Supper and thank him with a pure heart. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. Lord, what a time it was when you walked on earth in the flesh as the God-man. Lord, how you set your face steadfastly toward Jerusalem despite what was awaiting you. You did not shirk from Calvary or the cross, though you were going to be abandoned by your disciples. Though one was going to betray you, one was going to deny you, and all were going to scatter on their own. And Lord, you went to the cross by yourself. You died on that cross, humiliated, almost completely naked, publicly shamed, laughed, mocked, spit on. And you did it for us, Lord, because you loved us. You even did it for those who reject you. You did it for the entire world. And Lord, all the sins of every person ever living, those who lived before and those who lived after and those right now today our future sins were heaped upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Lamb of God. The Bible says you bore those sins for us. And God Almighty poured out his wrath and his judgment on you. There's no greater judgment, Lord, than to die. And yet you died for our sins. And your lifeless body was taken off the cross, buried in a common tomb. And you died for us, Lord. I pray that there would be no believer who would dare take of the Lord's Supper and mock what you did on the cross by faking it. Lord, that we would be right with you. As David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, I'm so grateful for what you accomplished on the cross. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you did not stay dead. But on that third day, that Sunday morning, you arose by your own power and conquered death, sin, Satan, and the grave. And you offer everlasting, eternal life, victory. And you offer forgiveness of sins for all who will come in faith and repentance. Lord, it's such a privilege as a local church, as believers, to observe the Lord's Supper as you have commanded, to do this until you come again. Lord, we look forward to your soon return. Oh, Lord, may it even be today. But yet, Lord, may it not be today, for you are merciful and long-suffering. Lord, if it were today, there would be many who we love who would not go to heaven. So, Lord, help us to share the gospel, to be bold in our faith, and to be of good cheer, to hold the fort, Lord, for you are coming. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, amen. We're going to go ahead and transition to receiving the Lord's Supper so our men can come. That was our time of examination, so we're going to move it up here a little bit. If you're with us today and you are not part of this church, you are fully welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper as long as you are a believer, you've trusted the Lord, and you have the assurance that you're walking with the Lord. That's between you and God. I have no idea. I can't read your heart. You can't read mine. And so I pray that you can participate in this as we do this. So I'm going to invite our men to come, and they're going to go ahead and pass the elements out. And after they do that, they'll come to the front, and we'll take a time of prayer and thank the Lord before we partake of each element. Do we have enough men? Okay. on a day where we've changed things up, you can see I had forgotten about our hymn, all right? But we're going to do things a little different. We're going to partake of the elements. Thank the Lord for that. And we will conclude our service with that hymn, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed? I believe we can sing that a little more. That honors the Lord as we have just taken the Lord's Supper and we look at the words of that great song. So we'll conclude our service with that hymn, and that'll be our conclusion. We'll dismiss it at that time. But we are again so grateful for the Lord's Supper. I hope it has a little bit more meaning as we spent time looking at the Scriptures, putting ourselves in that upper room, all that the Lord taught and said. And the Scripture says, when he had given thanks, he brake it, the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. However, he did give thanks and thank the Lord for that. Now, I know we've spent time already. We've had an invitation, but I think it would do good to do what the Scripture says. So we've got the microphone over here, so we'll have Steve step forward and just thank the Lord for what he did for us concerning his body.
Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die on the cross for us. That day in the upper room when he, for the first time, took that bread and mentioned that it was his body that we were going to be tasting and eating. And they wondered what it might have meant. And yet we know that what you're asking us to do is to believe on your Son, to believe on your word, every word of it, and not trust anything else but your word and what you have called us to do for you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this sacrifice. And, Lord, we just ask that we would continue to focus on your word, getting it out to people who need it, that we might be the Christians you want us to be, and that we might follow your word in everything we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Notice the command. The command is take it and eat. God wants us to do that. Take, eat. This is my body. This do in remembrance of me. And, as we've already read, after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it. Again, as often means it's not going to be something forever. Each church has the liberty to do as they believe God would have them do. We do it once a month, first Sunday, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So I'll ask Ben just to thank the Lord for his shed blood.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this time, Lord. We thank you for a time, Lord, we can set aside to do your Lord's Supper, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for sending your only begotten Son to shed his body and his blood on Calvary for us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would remember the blood that flowed down Calvary, Lord, that day for us, for unworthy sinners, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we see that blood coming down from Calvary, and out of your Son's only begotten Son, Lord, I can't even fathom of what you are thinking of, Lord. With our finite minds, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for shedding the blood of your Son for us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that as we go forth, Lord, each day, Lord, that we be willing to share that shed blood on Calvary with those that are around about us, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. And we just ask this in your precious name. In Jesus' name, amen.
As often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Amen. Now we're going to change things up just a little bit. So rather than sing the song we traditionally do, we're going to have our men right now just go around and gather the cups. And as they're gathering, you're turning in your hymnal to that final hymn that's in the hymn book. And when they're done, Mike will come up here. We'll finish our service with that song. 234.
right, if you could stand one more time, get the blood flowing again. We'll sing hymn number 234, Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed. And it's quite a progression in there. Starts out with a worm like me, gets all the way to the Lord Jesus dying. What can we do but give ourselves to Him? Ready?
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done, He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the Son hide and shut His glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face,
standing.
Amen. I love how that ends. 'Tis all that I can do. Lord, after all you've done for me, you have all of me. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll follow you. Again, thank you for being here today.